You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Get a Grip. So what does it mean to get a grip? To get a good physical hold on something, that's one definition. To have a newfound understanding of a topic or a concept. But it can also mean to control one's reactions or emotions, often used as an imperative urging someone to calm down. And the way I use it, it's usually preceded by dude. Dude, calm down. It means to keep or recover your self-control. So this topic covers a lot of ground. And for those of you thinking, oh, good, I'm glad, you know, my spouse is here, my whoever's here, because he's probably going to talk about self-control in regard to sex and lust. I wish that's all it was. But as it turns out, self-control can apply to anger, can apply to food, can apply to all kind of stuff where we just completely lose control. The Greek word we're going to look at today, it's two words that mean in and power to rule. So it's a power to rule in the person. The stem krat speaks of power or lordship, means literally a holding oneself in or the ability to take a grip of oneself. So your self-control is kind of literally like saying to yourself, dude, get a grip. And you're not saying it to someone else, you're saying it to yourself. And obviously where we get this term, get a grip, sounds very similar to that. It refers to the restraining of passions and appetites that originate from the old self. So let me give you a little bit of a, this is not really going to be that encouraging, and it may seem odd if I describe a Christian this way. So if you're not a Christian, and what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you understand that God loves you, that Jesus came to die on a cross, be buried and raised from the dead, and you understand that you're a sinner, you've confessed that you're a sinner, and you've said, I accept this gift of eternal life that you bought and paid for. I ask you to come live in me, through me, and change me. Okay, now this is where the world has a right to kind of push back on us. Because if God himself moves inside your body and takes over, is not just your savior, is saving you from hell or from sin and death, the grave, but he is the Lord, the boss of your life, then in essence, you're giving that inward control over to him. So your self-control is spirit control and something should change. So someone comes out and says, I became a Christian. And the world has a right to say, okay, let's see it. And then all of a sudden, we who are supposed to be under his control are just as out of control as everybody else because we have not chosen to walk with him and let him run our lives. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're all by yourself. And this is why it gets pretty scary. Because the only thing you've got to control you, the only person living inside of you to control you and help you when you feel like you're going to be out of control is you. And one of the reasons people say, I need God, is they realize what they have in them, we'll read this scripture, is no good thing. We are pulled, we are drawn to the flesh, to these things, these passions. How do marriages get screwed up? Some guy looks at you and says he loves you, and then now he's telling some other girl he loves her. Or some woman says, I do, and then she doesn't, right? They cheat on you, or, you know, I'm trying to do better food-wise, you know, but the flesh is a bear. And somehow Dorito chips ended up in my house. I don't even think I used to eat these, but they were in my house. And then there's those Cheeto things. Well, that's just like blown up air with flavor. I mean, I don't even know what that is. But all of a sudden, you're sitting there, and you can just shovel Cheetos, right? And Doritos, and like, what is going on? Why am I putting these things in my body? Because your flesh says, I want that. And you don't have anybody on the inside to go, no, get a grip, dude. We're not putting that in there. You're going to feel terrible in about 20 minutes. Don't do it. But we do all these crazy things anyway. One commentator said, to be self-controlled is to not live in bondage to the desires, passions, and appetites of the flesh. The physical human body is a good servant, but a miserable master. All right, so let's get some scripture in here. Proverbs chapter 16:32. Find that one. Old Testament. We're going to move left. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Okay, so what does that mean? I don't want to show hands if you have problems with anger. No, I didn't say point at someone. I said you, right? Okay. Why is it such a big deal? Because it's almost impossible. William McDonald adds, talking about this self-control thing, Peter the Great, although one of the mightiest of the czars of Russia, failed here. In a fit of temper, he struck his gardener, and a few days afterwards, the gardener died. Alas, said Peter, sadly, I have conquered other nations, but I have not been able to conquer myself. Go to chapter 4, Proverbs 4:23. So this stuff starts on the inside. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So what is going on inside of you? What are your desires? You say, well, no one sees it. God sees it, and eventually you're going to see the manifestation of it. And if it really continues, the whole world's going to know. Because what things are covered usually get uncovered somewhere. Proverbs 25:28, go over there. Proverbs 25:28 says this, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, we don't have walled cities anymore, but if you went back to ancient times, a city without walls was completely exposed to an enemy. One of the main things you did was wall the place up to protect the residents, the citizens inside, and you wanted to be inside the walls. And so he says, if you have no rule over your spirit, you're like a city broken down without walls. You are penetrable. You are vulnerable to any attack. Go to Romans chapter 7, and let's go down Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Now, sometimes people read stuff like this in Romans, and they start reading it and go, it's too complicated. I quit. I give up. You know, I don't understand this. Don't give up on the Bible so quick. If you'll slow down, ask somebody to help you. If you don't get it, these things can be understood. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So sin has a way of manifesting itself. You keep sinning, you're going to see your sin eventually. Now, you may not like what you see, and you're trying to justify and say, no, this is okay. It's going to be okay. I can do this. I can do this. And it doesn't turn out well. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Anybody got any of that? So you wake up in the morning, you don't want to get out of bed yet. You'll screw something up. Like, okay, God, so help me, God. I know what I'm supposed to do today. I'm trying so hard to trust you, walk with you. So the thing that I want to do, let's do that today. The thing that I want to do is, I think what you want me to do. And what does Paul say to them here? For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, I say, yeah, that's what you should be doing. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, now this is Paul writing, so he's a believer. He says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, in this physical body, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So if Paul is saying that, I will, it's my desire, I'm going to do it, I cannot figure out a way to do that. So who's going to be able to do it? Keep reading. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Ever feel like that? Let me tell you something. Whether you feel like that or not, it's a fact. Evil is present. And evil might leave you alone till just the precise moment and say, she's hot. He's fine. Get you in a store. See something you can't afford. That'll fix it. Throwing down a piece of plastic, you'll never be able to cover. You say, well, where's the evil in that? Someone trying to destroy your life. And you said before, going to stay on this budget, going to live this way, not going to go there, not going to do that. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you ever feel that way? This is Paul writing. So you say, oh, he's got it all figured out. Let me tell you something. You ain't got anything figured out till you see Jesus. I mean, you get some of it, but you don't have it all figured out. And so if you go down, don't stay down. You say, well, but I failed. Get up off your butt and keep moving. And why it is so dangerous to run alone is that you do not have someone around you when you go down to help you back up. You go down by yourself. And a lot of times people who go down alone stay down alone way too long because you need somebody around to look at you and say, what? Get a grip, dude. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's your answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's your only hope. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And this battle continues. Now, let me give you some good and bad news in this regard. You may get to the place where something you've struggled terribly with, and all of a sudden you get some freedom from, and all of a sudden that's not your deal anymore. Usually what's happened is you've graduated, and now there's some new thing you didn't even know you had to struggle with, right? You think, well, I thought this was all going to end. The devil's going to keep firing the arrows till you're out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, very interesting where he uses this idea of self-control in this context. And the context here is marriage. Somebody's going to be upset with me for reading that, but here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So, he is writing back to the church in Corinth about something they wrote to him and asked him. And he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality... Now, obviously, this is not just patting someone on the back. This is engaging with them in some type of sexual way. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, this is where this goes wrong. Men out there go, oh, thank God he's reading the passage. Now I'm going to, you know, my wife's been turning me down. Just hold me. I'm tired. Roll over. Whatever's going on in your house. Right? And you're like, the Bible says. The Bible. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. And for too many men, this is just a callous, wow, you know, we're supposed to be doing it. That's what the Bible says. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not just a physical act. There is some physical parts to it, but this is an act of love, right? And to look at a woman and say, well, you know, you're supposed to take care of me. And I would love a show of hands of how that's worked out for you over the past. You know, if a husband renders to his wife the affection due her, there's a better shot at this thing getting turned around. Keep reading. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. This thing goes both ways. And you say, well, it's usually men, though, that are interested in this. It's not always the case. Sometimes it's women that are saying, you know, I want to be with my husband and he has no time for me. And people say, oh, you can't read this in church. Where am I supposed to read it? And it ain't like this isn't where people live. Oh, we'll talk about something that we don't struggle with. So keep reading. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. So you mutually agree that we're not going to be intimate. For what purpose? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. There's the only reason given. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your what? Lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay, probably enough of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And he uses great, uses great examples just from the culture, from basic things that people do. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now people say, oh, we're all, you know, it's a Christian competition. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. You got no verse for that. What does he say to run? Run to win the race. Now you say, well, what if I don't win the race? Run to win the race. And everyone who competes for the prize, back to the prize, I don't want a participation trophy. I want the prize. What is that person? Is temperate, the same word, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. So this is how I run, not with uncertainty. I know what I'm about. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. It's not shadow boxing. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So you tell everybody else, and I don't mean this in a disparaging way at all, but this is just a broad statement. I'm always amazed by large coaches. I'll just use the word large. Right? You see a football team, and the guy can barely get up coaching this football team. I'm like, dude, what are you thinking? Get yourself in shape and lead these people. I love in military movies examples where a sergeant, drill sergeant, where's the drill sergeant? He's busting it. They can't keep up with him. So he's not just talking about these things. He is leading, or she is leading by example. Here again, Paul says, I preach to others. I myself should become disqualified because I'm telling you to do something, but not doing it myself. You can usually tell the people who showed up to run and fight and win. Just something different about them. They're focused. Something about them. Like, you're not messing around. No, sir. We can fool around later. Today, the race, right? So is that how we come across as Christians? The prize, the crown, or are we just gonna hang loose, you know, here we go? All right, Galatians, you knew we were gonna end up here, Galatians chapter 5. So you say, I need more self-control. I need temperance, to use the old word. Whether it's sexual stuff, whether it's food, whether it's alcohol, whatever your deal is, you say, okay, God, I need more self-control. Self-control is a part of a list of things that are byproducts of being on a certain tree, okay? So I don't recommend biblically chasing a specific thing. You say, oh God, help me be more temperate, give me self-control. I don't recommend starting there. I would say I need that in my life, but the only way I'm going to get that in my life is to have you run in my life. And then the self-control that I need is a byproduct of the relationship that I'm in and maintaining with him. Okay, so let's read this. Verse 16, Paul again, writing to another church in Galatia. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you say, I don't want to do the things in the flesh anymore. He says, then walk in the Spirit. That's the only way you're going to offset that. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So they're fighting each other, the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. And he's already told somebody else in another church, the thing I will to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. You know, who's going to help me? So these two battle so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you don't have anything stopping you. You're free and you live the life that was intended. You say, well, this sounds so simple. It is. You say, well, where could it possibly go wrong? We don't want to be led by the Spirit. We want to live like hell. You say, well, who would want to do that? I don't know. Why do we want to do that? If you're mean, why do you want to be mean? You may like being mean. And if you start going to food and sex and just go down the list, you're literally, if you just say it out loud, I pick food over God. And how's that working out for you? I pick anger, pride, whatever it is, I pick that. And I'll read you some of the list here. The works of the flesh are evident, which are. Okay, why are these things evident? It's just obvious to everybody. Adultery. It doesn't take long to find out somebody's having an affair. You say, oh, but I'm sneaky. Nobody ever found out. Oh, that's brilliant. So now you're a sneaky adulterer. And then your wife shows up or your husband shows up with some STD and they can't figure out how they got it because they haven't been with anyone but you. It's because you're so sneaky. Fornication, sleeping with someone you're not married to. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Anybody here hate anybody? Do not raise your hand. But that's possible. Just hate somebody. You're eating up. It's the flesh. That's not the spirit. And you will never overcome hatred apart from walking in the spirit. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, works of the flesh, one thing. Fruit of the Spirit, what's the difference in work? Work, you got to do something to make it happen. Fruit just comes out on the branches. And here's this list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why are laws written? Don't steal, because people steal, that's not a good thing, so we have laws about that. There's no laws against any of this. Don't have love. New law, don't love. New law, no joy. New law, no long-suffering. New law, no kindness. Nobody's going to write a law against that. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So very simply this, a yes to the Spirit, capital S Spirit, is a no to the flesh, and a no to the flesh is a yes to the Spirit. So pick a lane. Philippians chapter 2. And I usually come back to these because it just helps me remember what's up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved brethren, so this is Paul writing to a church in Philippi. These are beloved brethren. These are Christians. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God moves in you. And what is he up to? He is working both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. He says, I can help you with that. Well, how are you going to help me with that? I don't want you. I want to go back to my old life. He goes, I see that. I understand that. So what are you going to do? I'm going to turn the dial. What dial? The consequence dial, the discipline dial. Well, that's not going to do anything. I've got a high tolerance for pain. I'm aware of that. I live here. And then you go do some fool thing, and then you're not crazy about the consequence. And then we come dragging in, oh, God, help me. Like, oh, it's working. Because now I'm working both to will, and if you'll get your willer in line, then I'll activate your doer, and I am your doer, and this is going to start working. You say, well, I don't want to do that yet. Hey, it's the only life you got. You're burning your daylight. Turns out if you're a Christian, it's his daylight. It's his life.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
So you say, well, get a grip. Where do you have to get a grip first on him? So this is very simple, and this is something I cannot make happen. Only God can do this. If you sense that God himself is reaching your way and wants to grab you, then grab back, get a grip, and say, why are you talking to me? Why are you after me? I promise you, it's the best of reasons. And as a young boy, I had that moment with him. And I didn't hear any audible voices. I was just a little kid. But I heard inside my little mind and my little heart someone saying, I love you and I care about you and I'll take care of you. I can save you. But there was another voice in that little moment as a little boy that said, you don't need this. Get away from this. And I realized there were two forces fighting over little old me as a little kid. And I realized one of them was God and one of them was not. And that got my attention. And I said, okay, God, I grab you. And it changes everything. Now you say, well, what if I'm not perfect? I got you a Bible full of non-perfect people that feel wretched at times and wrote half the New Testament. So is it always going to go well? No. But can it be a ton better? Yes. And he can move in and give you self-control because he's your new self and change your life.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.